Do you remember the television show MASH about a military hospital during the Korean War? The series, it mixed humor and drama for 11 successful seasons as the characters dealt with life on the front lines of battle. Now, I remember one episode where Trapper John, he played by Wayne Rogers, he goes into a minefield to save a Korean boy who has accidentally wandered in. Now, Radar, he gets a map of the minefield to lead Trapper safely through. Now, there's like 3 steps forward, 2 steps to the right, 5 steps to the left. I mean, you get the idea. But when Trapper's about halfway in, Radar pauses. Trapper asks him, "What's wrong?" And he doesn't get an answer. And when he demands to know where he is, Radar responds, "Well, according to the map, Trapper should be somewhere around Toledo, Ohio." See, bottom line, Radar had the wrong map. Now, fortunately, no mines went off, but Trapper, he didn't move a muscle until the right map was located. So what's the point? Radar, he meant well. He truly wanted to lead Trapper safely through, but he had the wrong map. His source of truth was faulty. Now, had they not figured out their mistake, disaster was likely unavoidable. Now, we're going to talk today about a very difficult, potentially volatile, often treacherous issue. Homosexuality. You know, we've been talking about tough issues. Last week, we talked about prejudice and how that is in our society and what God says about it. Today, we're going to talk about homosexuality. Next week, abortion. Tough issues right now, not only for us as a country, but us as a church. But anyway, a simple search on the internet will tell you that there are about 3 million different opinions out there concerning the origins of homosexuality, the moral implications of homosexuality, the number of homosexuals there are in the world, the appropriate responses to those dealing with these lifestyles. See, any number of people claim to be an expert on the subject. And most of them operate from a point of view, maybe a collection of facts or a map that they believe deals honestly with the issue. However, the Bible makes it very clear that man's opinion and God's realities are not always the same thing. See, in those cases, we have a responsibility to respect God's truth, His roadmap, even though we may not agree with it. You know, Trapper, he may have wanted to charge into that minefield to rescue that little boy, but he needed the map to guide him safely through. He had to overcome his instincts and listen to the truth. Folks, we navigate our way through this issue. We got to do the same thing. Now, today's subject is intensely personal to me because I have some good friends, people that I loved and care about, who deal with this issue every day. Now, I don't want to be flippant or condescending. I don't want to come across as arrogant or judgmental. I simply want us to dig into Scripture and try to make some sense out of what God says regarding this emotionally charged topic. Now, you know as well as I do, the subject of homosexuality is uncomfortable for many people. I mean, some of you remember the time when the word gay meant happy. AIDS referred to people who helped you at the hospital. An alternative lifestyle, I mean, meant that you were a vegetarian or maybe a Democrat. Just kidding. So, well, the subject of homosexuality has come out of the closet. And we're faced with it on many different fronts today. See, more and more movies and television characters are portrayed as homosexual. I mean, the subject of homosexuality is taught in some school sex education programs as a viable alternative lifestyle. I mean, current news magazines recently reported on homosexual themes. And the issue of same-sex marriage and legal benefits for homosexual partners continue to be addressed among legislators. See, this is a subject that is not going to go away. Now, on a deeper level, the church is wrestling with the topic of homosexuality like never before. I mean, you can get on the internet and you can find every possible view about homosexuality. I mean, both positive and negative. I mean, from people who claim to be Bible-believing evangelicals. See, the Episcopal Church, they announced back in June of 2003. Now, this goes way back. We've been dealing with this. That they were appointing Gene Robertson. He's a homosexual man. They appointed him as the bishop of the Diocese of New Hampshire. I mean, Robinson was the first openly gay bishop in the history of Christianity, and his appointment not only rocked the religious world, but may very well led to a split within that denomination. See, a mainline denominational church in Savannah, Georgia, recently used in its curriculum a children's book, Heather Has Two Mommies. It's a book for preschoolers about a girl with lesbian mothers. You know, there's actually a church in Louisville that pictured a homosexual couple in their pictorial directory. See, this is a widespread and volatile issue. Now, do you remember when Ellen DeGeneres made her announcement that she was gay? I mean, Oprah Winfrey made a cameo appearance on Ellen's sitcom at that time, and later during Oprah's talk show, someone in the audience asked why she did it. Now, this was Oprah's response. I think that Ellen is a good person, a decent person. I wanted to support her and her right to feel free. Now, someone else asked, how can you say you're a Christian and support what the Bible says is wrong? Now, listen what Oprah's reply was. I have a different view of Christians than you do. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but the Jesus Christ I follow loves and embraces everybody. The God I serve doesn't care whether you're tall or short or born mentally retarded or born black, Asian, or gay. Now, Oprah's response raises some important questions. I mean, are people born gay like they're born black or Asian or tall or short? I mean, God loves everybody. Does that mean he doesn't judge anyone's behavior? I mean, does coming out of the closet, admitting you're gay, make you free? See, those are serious questions, and frankly, the church as a whole has not done a very good job of communicating the truth in a compassionate, God-honoring way. I mean, please listen to me carefully. Listen to what I'm going to say this morning, more importantly, listen carefully to what the Bible says. See, we're outside the realm of opinion here. We need to find out what God says. And before we do that, let's summarize. Let's look at what society think. What society think? See, there are two extreme views today relating to this subject. There's with any number of people, they're really falling somewhere in between. First of all, there are those who respond to homosexuals with hatred. See, some people feel disgust and fear and anger towards those who are involved in that gay lifestyle. They don't want to live near them or work alongside them or interact with them in any tangible way. And frankly, it's not just rednecks or neo-Nazis who respond with that attitude. See, many Christians struggle with hostility towards homosexuals as well. And folks, that attitude does not convey the Spirit of Christ. You know, we talked last week about not showing prejudice towards those who are different from us. And really, that goes for homosexuals as well. See, hating people never honors God. Now, on the other end of the spectrum are those who promote total endorsement of homosexuality. I mean, these folks often use the phrase alternative lifestyle. They believe homosexual relationships are as natural as heterosexual ones, that same-sex relationships should be respected and even encouraged. I mean, they defend gay marriage and benefits for homosexual partners. I mean, they typically say God makes certain people homosexual, that homosexuality is entirely a genetic predisposition. See, more and more people are coming to this conclusion. And frankly, the media, I think, has a lot to do with that. You know, the movie Brokeback Mountain, it sold for fewer tickets at the box office than Star Wars 3, Harry Potter, or Narnia that year it came out. But it swept the Golden Globe Awards and the Oscars. Why? Because it dealt with two cowboys from the 1960s who had a passionate homosexual affair. They go back to living straight lives, marry and have children, yet continue to pursue their relationship to the destruction of all others. Now, the movie conveys the message that these two men would have been free to love each other intimately and happily if it weren't for the sexual shackles of our culture back then. But listen. Is that true? I mean, should we as Christians, should we just get out of the way and bless homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle? I mean, are we the problem? I don't believe so. But that raises some other questions. Is it possible to love everybody and still stand up for truth? Is it possible to embrace all people yet not endorse every lifestyle or condone all behavior? Folks, no topic will change our ability to walk that line any more powerful than homosexuality. I mean, let's dig in and try to understand. Let's look at what God says. Let me give you the bad news first, and then we'll talk about the good news. So the bad news for many is that homosexual behavior, sexual activity, it's a sin. It's sin. Listen to these verses from the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." And over in Leviticus 20, 13, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Now, it's true that we're not bound by all of the Old Testament laws today, and we certainly don't view homosexuality as a capital offense. But let's face it, rebellion against our parents was a capital offense in the Old Testament. However, the fact remains that God still said homosexual sex is detestable. See, it is listed among other sexual sins such as adultery, bestiality, and having sex with a close relative. See, many people who defend homosexual relationships today say that the Old Testament commands has to do with aggressive sex or homosexual rape, not a monogamous committed relationship. Yet, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 explains God's intention for sex and for marriage from the very beginning of time. Listen, it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" See, God's original plan at creation was for a man and a wife to unite together sexually. See, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul quoted and affirmed that truth in the New Testament. The further truth, according to recent studies, is that the number of homosexual couples who remain in a monogamous relationship for life is incredibly small. I mean, in the mid-1980s, Dr. McWhitter and Dr. Madison, a psychologist and a psychiatrist, they set out to prove that homosexuals were able to maintain lasting relationships. Now, the authors themselves, as homosexual couple, now, so there's no Christian bias here, themselves, they found that 156 other couples who cohabitation had lasted between 1 and 37 years. Their results demonstrated that of the 156 couples they interviewed, only 7 had remained faithful to each other. Now, of those 7 couples, not one had lived together more than 5 years. See, in other words, according to their study, it was impossible to find one homosexual couple that had maintained sexual fidelity for more than 5 years. Still further in the New Testament, we read this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen, the end of verse 21 goes on to say, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then in verse 26 and 27, it says, because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in them the due penalty for their perversion. Now, notice the words such as unnatural, indecent, and perversion. I mean, those are harsh words, but God often uses language like that to protect us from painful, destructive behavior. Still another passage in the New Testament that deals with homosexual behavior is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, there are those who suggest that the term translated here, homosexual offender, means someone who commits an act of violence, forced sodomy, homosexual rape. They contend this has nothing to do with consensual homosexual behavior. However, I think the New Testament New International Version is ambiguous by rendering this word homosexual offender. See, if you go back to the original Greek, it is a compound word that comes from the word for male and the word for sexual intercourse. See, it is a reference to man lying with man. There's nothing here that suggests aggressive, violent behavior. In fact, several Bible translations simply render the word here homosexuals. See, homosexual behavior is put alongside greed, stealing, idolatry, adultery, and other sexual sins. See, understand, homosexuality is not the worst sin. It is not the ugliest sin. It is not even the unforgivable sin. Now, I know some wonderful people who are gay, just as I know some wonderful people who lie on occasion, who have committed adultery, who struggle with pride and materialism. See, saying that homosexuality is a sin is not saying homosexuals are horrible or unlovable or beyond the reach of God's grace. See, we love them in the name of Christ, just as we love anyone who is struggling with sinful behavior. And that's pretty much all of us. But look, the fact is, because we love people, we must not validate or affirm sinful, harmful behavior. You know, there was a NBC series. It was called the Book of Daniel. It was about a priest in a dysfunctional family. He had a teenage son who was sexually active, another son who was gay, a daughter who's a drug addict, and a father who's an adulterous priest. See, the religious community, they voiced outrage over the show, leading to NBC to pull it from the lineup before it ever really got off the ground. And that's a good thing. But you need to understand, the offense of the show was not the sexual, the sexually active son, or the homosexual, or the drugs and adultery. Unfortunately, that's reality. Those things find their way into many homes today, even Christian homes. But the outrage over the show came appropriately because Daniel the priest often talked with Jesus Christ. And the Jesus character tried to tell Daniel those sins really weren't a problem after all. See, the show put words in Jesus' mouth that are totally contrary to Scripture. Now listen to me. It is neither loving nor compassionate to endorse sinful behavior. And if I know you're on a dangerous path and I fail to warn you about it because I don't want to upset you, have I really done the loving thing? Have I really helped you out? Have I shown you love? All right, that's the bad news. Now consider the good news. You know, I read to you before, from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, all the sinful people who could not inherit the kingdom of God, swindlers, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexuals. But now listen to verse 11. And verse 11 says, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So people who say homosexuals can't change, they haven't read 1 Corinthians 6. See, there were Christians in the early church who had been homosexual offenders, but through Jesus Christ, they have been transformed. Now, I realize this is another controversial issue, but while many Christian psychologists work with people to help them overcome the homosexual lifestyle, and many of them have, most secular doctors insist that a true homosexual cannot change. They say homosexuality is an inborn biological trait. However, there's no distinctive evidence of that. Numerous studies have been done. None of them have been conclusive. Most have been tainted by preconceived notions and bias. However, let me say this. If there's a link between biology and homosexuality, that doesn't free the homosexual man or woman from accountability before God. See, there are also people who are predisposed to alcoholism, obesity, laziness, sexual addiction, and a violent temper. See, we all have different innate weaknesses and temptations. See, what tempts you and what tempts me may not be the same thing, but we all have our areas of weaknesses. You know, at the same time, we all are expected to overcome those predispositions through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not wrong to be tempted. The behavior is the sin. And as long as a person avoids the behavior and works on keeping his mind pure like we're all called to do, that's the most important thing. So if you or somebody you know struggles with feeling of homosexuality, that struggle itself is not sin. It's not the sin. Acting upon those feelings is the sin. Therefore, while the feelings may not change, especially not at first, that person must at least change the behavior by committing to abstinence. See, the Apostle Peter, he tells all of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. You see, we can't escape all sinful desires, but we must strive for sexual purity. All right, having said all of that, let's talk about how Christians should respond to homosexuals. Both extremes we mentioned earlier, hostility and endorsement of the lifestyle, they are inappropriate. So what should we do? Well, first of all, we recognize the complexity of homosexuality. I mean, it's tempting for us as heterosexuals to say, what's the matter with you? Why can't you get your act together and start liking girls as God intended? Listen, the issues are much more complex than that. The factors that lead to homosexuality in the first place aren't that easy to pinpoint. Those who have studied the causes suggest that there are often at least three contributing factors. I mean, first, one is a destructive family dynamics. I mean, not always, but often, homosexuals come from a home where either the father was distant, absent, raging, or disapproving, or the mother was smothering and controlling. Actually, Dr. Elizabeth Moberly, in her book, Homosexuality, A New Christian Ethic, states that there often exists a lack of identification with the parent of the same gender, the son with the father or the daughter with the mother. I mean, the child does not develop the appropriate sexual role, and upon entering puberty, the object of the sexual desires remain linked to the need for the approval and affirmation of the same-sex parent. Now, that is certainly not always the case. I mean, if you have a child who's gay, I'm not saying that you are automatically responsible. I mean, he or she has a free will. However, a dysfunctional background can have a dramatic impact. Now, another contributing factor can be early homosexual experiences with a trusted friend or a family member. See, many homosexuals can look back at a very impressionable time in their lives when maybe a stepdad or an uncle or a cousin or a neighbor down the street enlightened them to sexual expression. See, when a vulnerable young boy or girl participates in a powerful sexual activity with a trusted friend or a family member of the same sex, the sexual confusion from then on can be serious and long-lasting. Still, another contributing factor is one we've already addressed, and that's genetics. While there is no conclusive evidence, many believe that some people are born with certain homosexual inclinations. However, whether there is an inborn predisposition to homosexuality or not, it is impossible to explain away the other factors. See, this is really a complicated issue, and as a church, as Christians, we shouldn't act like there are simple solutions. I mean, just as heterosexuals don't wake up one day homosexual, homosexuals don't just wake up one day heterosexuals. See, we need to be sensitive and patient. Second, we avoid stereotypes. See, all homosexuals are not child molesters. All effeminate men are not homosexuals. All people who struggle with homosexual feelings do not act upon those feelings. But while the majority of active homosexuals are promiscuous, the fact remains not all homosexuals engage in a numerous sexual encounters. See, rather than labeling people, try to put them in this category or that hypothetical box, we need to see people as individuals and respond to them as Jesus would. And third, we need to stand up for the truth. See, we really can communicate the truth about the destructive nature of homosexual behavior without attacking those who would disagree. You see, for the protection of the family, for the sake of our children, because of concern for those in the homosexual lifestyle, I think we need to be willing to speak the truth in love. I mean, the issues of same-sex marriages, benefits from homosexual partners, preferential treatment for homosexuals in the workforce, gays in the Boy Scouts, adoption rights for homosexual couples, those issues, they're not going to go away. See, as Thomas Sowell said, once you open the floodgates, you cannot tell the water where to run. See, it's a slippery slope once we lower our standards. Nevertheless, we can love people while still standing up for truth. Now, we don't mistreat or abuse homosexuals. I mean, I'm not recommending that you carry around a place card that says God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But it's simply a matter of protecting our culture and future generations from moral relativism. You see, here's the most important response of all. We demonstrate unconditional love. See, many homosexuals are trapped in a lifestyle that is destructive physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I mean, that should concern us as Christians. Now, while we don't have any record of Jesus interacting with homosexuals, when he encountered the woman who was caught in adultery, another sexual sin, he responded with love and grace. I mean, he defended her, he affirmed her, and he told her to go and what? Sin no more. The fact is, Jesus was much harder on religious hypocrites than he ever was on those outside the church. So here's the bottom line this morning. Love does not mean we overlook sin or endorse immorality. We simply care more about people than we care about their lifestyle. And that goes for all people. And see, we are going to have to show the love of Christ and what he did for you and for me and for this whole world from this day forward. That's what we're called to do. Remember, we are to go and make disciples of all people and tell them the truth. And so this is not going away. This is going to be something we're going to have to deal with for the rest of our lives. Now, we might think that our government's going to change things and it's going to make things worse. But just remember, the only way morality was upheld was through each other, through our lives, through our relationships. Jesus didn't go to the government and change the government. He didn't even complain about the laws of the government. He came to change the heart. And that's what we got to do. Pray with me. Father, again, I come to you thanking you for loving us. Thanking you for giving us Jesus, that you sent him to redeem us, to buy us, to take it, to give his life so that we might would have life for eternity with you. So, Father God, I pray as we are living this thing called life together and we're dealing with these tough issues, that, Father, we just remember, for you so loved this world that you sent Jesus, not to condemn us, but to save us. And that's the only thing that's going to change this world, is Jesus Christ. But most of all, Father, we pray this because of Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen. The praise team is up here. And you know, there comes a time in our life we have to make decisions. And you might have to make a decision today. I don't know if you've made that decision to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you need to make that and you want to do that now, we're going to sing a song. And I plead with you to come forward and say, I want Jesus in my life. And if you want that to happen, please stand and sing with us and come. In your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, there's a list of prayer concerns, and you can just keep that and take a look at it and put these folks in your prayers as you pray this week. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for loving us. But Father, I pray for those that are on our prayer list, those that are our families, our friends, our acquaintances, that are dealing with these issues, Father. And I pray that you will just put a healing hand around them. And Father, your will be done. But we pray that in everything, that Jesus' will be done. And it's in his name I pray.